All right. Today, I just got like a nervous excitement. And Mike Duncan, he told me, he said, well, that's a good thing. So I hope it is. I just wanted to take real quick minute and thank everybody who has like sent stuff for the baby and food and just all kind of stuff. It's definitely a blessing to be a part of a church where people really care what's going on with, you know, people's lives and help, you know, where they see a need, they just jump in and nobody has to ask, and that's awesome. So we'll just start off in prayer. Lord, we just come to you this morning. We ask, God, that you would be present here with us. We know that you are present inside us, God, but we ask for your anointing to be upon us, God. Be upon me as the one who is speaking the words that you have given me, Lord, and be upon those who are listening, God. And also, Lord, if you have another word that needs to be spoken, God, please speak through anyone here, God, and let them know that this is there is freedom in here, and we do not want to stifle the Spirit, Lord, because where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Lord, we thank you for that freedom. We thank you for a body of believers that are willing to do whatever it is you'd have them do, to be your hands and feet, to be your mouthpiece, God, and just to be the loving, caring hands that you have, God, reaching out to others, Lord. And we just ask that you would speak to us through this message, God, and you would cause us to grow. Cause us to grow in maturity and in love, and in knowing that we are safe in you no matter what happens in our lives or whatever comes our way, that you have goodness in store for us, that you have predestined us for glory, God. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I have been trying to get this message out for a while now. So we're going to continue talking about the weos, mature sons of God. And this all stemmed from Romans 8:14 for me, which was a really interesting passage. And we're just going to recap a little bit because this study has been all over the place. I think the first time I got to do one, I was filling in for somebody in October, started the first message on this, and then filled in for somebody at the end of November, one message, and then I got one or two messages in December, and then I got six. So we've sort of, this has been spaced out for a long time, so I'm just going to recap and get us all caught up and hope that we're back on the same page. I want to say first that I believe that it's important, as Paul did, we're going to talk about Christian duty. Before this is all over, we will speak about what our duty is as a Christian. And so a lot of people, I've actually had people come up to me after the service, and I've had people send me stuff about the Ten Commandments. You know, they don't think I care about the Ten Commandments because I said we're not under the law anymore and all this stuff. And I get it. I get that. But that's not what I'm after, is to tear down the law of God. I'm not here to destroy the commandments, you know, say that they're not beneficial or anything like that. Paul, if you look in Ephesians chapters 1 through 4, he is addressing doctrine first. First, he establishes the fact that you are already seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. He lets you know that you are sealed in Christ Jesus until the day of redemption. He lets you know that you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should then walk in. He lets us know that it's by grace that you have been saved, and not by your own works that you have been saved. There's no striving that you can do to earn his salvation. There's no striving that you can do to keep your salvation. So Paul addresses all of this first. Then he gets to verse chapter 4, and he says, therefore, brethren, after doing all, stand firm. Therefore, brethren, when you see this therefore, it's because he's saying all of this that we just got done discussing in these last chapters, now that you know who you are in Christ Jesus, and now that you know a right doctrine, now this is the part that you're responsible for. That's what he does, but he doesn't want you, he wants you to know, first of all, that you're not an orphan. God did not leave you an orphan. He sent his Spirit to be inside you, to empower you to do the things that he's called you to do. It's not going to be by your own strength, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's by him working in us, and he wants you to know that. Paul hammers that home. It's the same way in Corinthians. He gets all the way to chapter 15 in Corinthians before he says, therefore, brethren, now that you know all these things, this is how you are to conduct yourselves. So we're going to get to that. But first, I want to instill a right doctrine, what I believe is a right doctrine in all of us, and make sure that we understand that it's God working in us. It's Christ working in us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is Christ. It is not I. So anything that I do is still Christ in me, because it is him who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not even me doing it. It's him doing it in and through me. The only thing that I must do is submit, and I'm told to walk. Look, think about it. How easy is it just to walk? It's natural, right? It's just natural to be able to walk. That's natural. It's not, I don't have to strive to walk. He does all the striving. He puts all the effort into it. I just have to choose to follow him and to be led by the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body. So, saying all that, thank you, Lord. Let's go to Romans. We're just going to recap a few things real quick, and then we're going to get into the message that I had for today, unless the Lord has other plans. And I'm all for it. I'm telling you, I love the Holy Spirit. And I've studied and studied, but there's nothing better than the Holy Spirit, because he is the teacher anyways. Let's start in verse 11, and we're going to go to 14. Chapter 8. I get excited about this word, y'all. I'm like, I couldn't even hold my hand level right now if I wanted to. It just, whew, feels good to be able to get it out. You know, like Jeremiah said, his word was like a fire shut up within my bones, and I couldn't contain it. He knew they was going to throw him in a well. They was trying to kill him. And he's like, I can't hold it back. I got to let it out. And that's how it is. When the word's in you, it's just got to come out. Chapter 8, verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And the word there again is weos. It's the mature ones who reflect the glory and character of Christ Jesus. I'm going to go on just a little bit. For if you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I want to pause on that just for a second. The Spirit is not here. He does convict us in such a way to lead us into right living, right? But his job is not to beat us down. There's so many people that want to beat you down. If you're not living this way, then you're going to hell. You know, you're doing this. You better live like this or whatever. Hellfire preachers, I call them. But the job of the Spirit is to bear witness with our spirit, reassuring us that we are children of God. So when you make a mistake, because we're all going to make mistakes, we're still in this flesh. So if we make a mistake, the Spirit is there to say, you know what? You made a mistake, but it's okay. Don't keep doing that. You need to grow up in this area, but be assured that you are still a child of God, because in Ephesians, we're told to put on the helmet of salvation, right? Because the mind is a battlefield. And the enemy, as soon as you make a mistake, he wants to come into your mind and he wants to convince you that you cannot be born again if you have made this mistake. There's no way you're really a child of God if you're out here doing X, Y, and Z. But the Spirit wants to reassure you that you are a child of God. And because you are a child of God, you need to conduct yourself like a child of God. So just wanted, that may be a little bit off topic there, but wanted to touch on that for a second. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so this is what we're going to be ultimately getting into. Hebrews chapter 12, 6 through 14, Hebrews 5, 7 through 14. Is going to be where the bulk of our message is today. But for now, just getting us caught up, we talked about in the book of Matthew, the gospel, when Jesus was going through the Beatitudes, and he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This is mature sons of God. Mature sons of God make peace. We talked about in Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 27, where it talks about those who are of the same faith of Abraham, which Abraham had the faith that if he was to take his son Isaac up to the altar up on the mountain and he was to sacrifice him, that God, who promised him that he would have children enough to replenish the whole earth, that more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea, he said he knew that he had enough faith in him that if he was to sacrifice his son, that God was able to raise him back from the dead. So those who are of the same type of faith, those are also mature sons of God. What does that mean? When we looked at that in the Greek, that means that those who trust in God not only for salvation, but those who also trust in God for justification and trust that God is also the one responsible for our sanctification, these are the ones who are of the same type of faith as Abraham. Also, provision. Those who trust God for provision are of the same type of faith as Abraham. That word that I'm talking about in the Greek is pistis. And it doesn't just mean as faith, but it doesn't just mean to believe in. It means to trust in him for all of these things that we just spoke about. So again, we're just recapping right true doctrine before we get into Christian responsibility, so that it doesn't sound like I'm up here telling you that you must do this or you're going to go to hell and lose your salvation. Because you're never going to hear me speak that way. You're never going to hear that. It's him who saved us. It's him who's keeping us saved. We do have a Christian duty and a way that we should conduct ourselves in character and morals and the way that we walk. But it's not first without knowing who we are in Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection living inside of us. So we talked about... In Galatians chapter 4, and this is the last recap, then we're going to get into it. But we talked about in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, how a child does not differ at all from a slave. See, a child is heir of everything, but as long as he's a child, he doesn't realize what that entails. He doesn't realize that he has the same authority that the Lord has gave him. He doesn't realize he has the power to walk in authority as a kingdom man or woman of God. He doesn't realize that. So he doesn't differ at all from a servant. There's nothing wrong with serving. But listen, think about Mary and Martha. Martha was up, or Mary, I may have it mixed up, but one of them was up. She was fixing food and she was fixing plates for everybody. She was serving. Nothing wrong with that. It's a gift of the Spirit. But Mary, and Martha's mad at Mary, and she said, "Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all of this work and that my sister, she's just sitting here listening to you preach? You don't care? I'm having to do all this stuff?" He said, "She has chosen the better thing, and it shall not be taken away from her." There's nothing wrong with serving, but don't get so caught up in your serving that you forget the one whom you are serving. Because the moment that you take your eyes off of him and you put your eyes on your work, your life is going to become miserable. You're going to be in bondage just to serving, even if you are serving the Lord. You can do many things in the name of the Lord and not be productive in the kingdom of God, because God says that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. So make sure that you're laboring with him, co-laborers with Christ Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. Last thing about the Galatians 4 and chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son." This is weos again. "And if a son, then an heir through God." And this phrase, "through God," in the Greek, it actually, in the Greek manuscripts, it actually reads, "through the gracious act of God." So you are no longer a slave, but a son, not by striving or working to earn this position, but by the gracious act or work of God. That's so reassuring to me. It's so beautiful. God did all the work. He gets all the glory. We just ride along with him. He's driving the boat. You just hop in. You know what I'm saying? All right, I'm going to hop in anyways. I'm hoping y'all get in with me, but let's move on to a little bit more here. We're going to talk about, we're going to go on to talk about suffering. And I know that's not a feel-good message, and it's something that you probably wouldn't think about hearing from me, because I am an encourager, I believe, and I want to encourage and uplift people. But Proverbs says something like, it is better to be encouraged. It is better to be comforted with the it's better to be hurt by the truth than to be comforted by a lie. So I don't want to lie to you and tell you that you're never going to go through anything when you're following Jesus. I don't want to tell you that. I believe that it's better to be prepared to know that we are going to go through trials and tribulations. We're going to go through suffering with Christ and in Christ and all of these things. And I believe in grace, and I believe in mercy, and I believe in the goodness of God, but I also believe that the goodness of God comes with this discipline, and this discipline, the scripture says, discipline doesn't feel good, but it's sorrowful for a time. It makes us sorrowful. And so I don't want to puff anybody up and make you think that it's just rainbows and marshmallows and all of this stuff all in the Lord. I'm not saying anything to try to make you depressed or downtrodden or anything like that. But it is better to be prepared. And here's why. There are teachers out there who teach that, you know, if you pay your tithes and you're faithful with your money and all that stuff, God's going to bless you financially. You're never going to have any hardships. As long as you do your responsibility, nothing hard is ever going to come to your life. Well, what happens when this new convert hears that message, they believe that message, and they are doing X, Y, and Z, everything correctly, and then they start having hardships in their life? What happens? They lose faith. Why? Because their faith was in that if I'm doing everything right, God is going to bless me and everything's going to be all right. It's going to be good. But then the moment that things start getting tough, whoa, I must be doing something wrong. So first of all, condemnation comes. Then doubt comes, and then fear comes. What if I'm not right with the Lord? What if I'm not really saved at all? I've had dear friends of mine who call me and they say, "Eric, I don't really know if I'm saved anymore." And I had to tell them. And I know this brother, I know he has the Lord in his heart. I just see it all on him. I've seen the fire of God in him, working in him. He's truly born again. But he sat under this teaching, and because he started going through some tough times, he believed that he must not have really been born again at all. And I don't think that's the right way to teach people. I think it's right to teach people that we are going to suffer with Christ Jesus. But on the other side of suffering is glory. And it's suffering is God's megaphone to get our attention. And he uses this suffering as a form of discipline to shape and mold us into the very image. Go ahead, Ed.
You're talking about, like, sometimes we have to be disciplined. God has to get our attention.
Yeah.
But when you talk about following Jesus, did Jesus suffer? Of course he did.
Yeah.
Why did he suffer? Because he loved us.
Right.
And the command is love God and love your neighbor. And if you're going to love somebody, you're opening yourself up.
That's absolutely true.
And so that's another kind of suffering that's very legitimate for a Christian. If you're trying to insulate yourself from pain, you're not really following Jesus and you can't really love people.
That's a great point, Ed. Yeah.
If you're willing to open your heart up to where it's going to get hurt, then you are a child of God. You are a following Jesus.
And, amen.
And, yeah. So
yeah. Yeah, praise God. Naomi?
God tells us in the Word that he delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens our eyes by adversity. So when you look at that as a training ground, when you become a Christian, things will happen. You know, you also have a target on your head.
Mm-hmm.
But the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord.
I mean, amen.
We plan his way, but the Lord directs our steps.
Mm-hmm.
But when he knows everything about our life, he knows what's going to happen. And he can orchestrate that because he works all things together for the good for those who love him.
Amen.
And he's got the safety net under our life. So everything we go through, he knows the temperature, he knows the duration and everything for the outcome he needs.
That's absolutely correct.
All together for the good for those who love and are called according to his purpose.
Amen. Yeah.
Like the trials are, because I see Christian people that have been Christian for many, many years that have some hard trials. But my trials have been like leading up.
Yeah.
Baby step trials.
I think that's a good point, and it seems to have been that way in my life. And just thinking about it, it seems that it makes the most sense for God to do that, because if you just get born again and he throws the toughest trial on you right away, you may turn away from the faith. And if you're born again, you never will lose your salvation. You'll always have a ticket to heaven. But if you were to turn away from the faith and live however you wanted to, contrary to God's word, you're not going to be effective in the kingdom of God. You're not going to be fruitful in bringing other people into the kingdom of God and causing other people to grow. And therefore, you're not going to have any rewards when you get to heaven. And it goes on a little deeper than that, because we're going to have jobs, I believe, positions in heaven. It talks about us judging the angels and all these things, and being rulers over cities, kings and priests and all these things. And some people say, I would rather just be a beggar at the, you know, gates of heaven than, you know, whatever. I'm not for that, though. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be for eternity. We're going to live 70 or 80 years here, just a little bitty blip, and eternity would stretch farther than we could even see compared to this 70 or 80 years right here. It don't ever end. And so don't you want the best that there is for God to offer? I mean, he wants you to have it. He's given you an invite to have that. And it is going to start by us maturing as sons and daughters of God. And the reason is because this earth is a training ground for us to be prepared for the kingdom that is to come. Even though we're already, the kingdom of God overlaps this world, and so we're already beginning to walk in this kingdom, but it's not yet in its fullness, and it won't be until Christ returns. But when he does return, we're going to be with him for eternity. He has jobs and positions for us, and we're going to rule and reign, and he's not going to allow us to do that if we are not mature and capable. You may be in heaven, but you may not have the authority that some other people may have, and it does depend on how you grow and conduct yourself here on the earth. Did you forsake the world? You know? Did you live like the world? There's people say, go ahead, Lee.
I was just going to say, you know, as you were talking about getting caught up in a teaching, the word itself says to test and try.
Yeah.
The word that's coming forth from the teacher. So, you know, and you've already stated, you know, take whatever it is that you're speaking and let it be the words of God, but it's the responsibility of the hearer to make sure that every part of what they take in is actually bearing witness and lining up with the word.
That's true.
And I don't care who's the speaker, that's the rule.
Yeah.
So it's real easy with a dynamic personality to forget that responsibility. And as we speak to new believers, as we, all of us, I'm not just talking about the man standing behind the lectern right now, but all of us, as we speak to those that we know are new believers, we need to enforce those principles or repeat those principles so that trap of following man is not fallen into.
Amen. That's absolutely true. And so I was just thinking about when I knew I was going to share about this message, and I know it's not a feel-good message, and I know people may not like it, they may not like me for it, but you know, Paul says, if I be a servant of Christ Jesus, I cannot serve man. You know, it's not my job to make man happy. Now, it does say to live at peace with all people as far as it depends on you. But at the end of the day, you have to stand on the truth, and regardless of what people think about you, it's more important of what the Lord thinks about you. Now, it is true that God is pleased in whom we are. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But there are scriptures that says to do things that are pleasing. It tells us specifically, do this because it is pleasing to the Lord. Doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. So there is ways that we live and conduct ourselves that are pleasing to the Lord. Not just in whom we are, but in what we do. And so anyways, I may have shifted right or left off of that, but good point there, Lee. Jim, what you got?
The thing we got to guard against in suffering, we all have many different ways we suffer, but a lot of times the enemy will have us think that whatever situation we're in, oh man, this is great suffering. And really it's not. I mean, it's right. A tribulation. It's a bump in the road, you might say. I mean, even great physical things that happen to people, and so it changes your life and everything. But with our faith in God, our life has changed. But we're, in a way, we're suffering. But that's the enemy tells us, "Oh, this is so bad. It's a change. It's a tribulation." But we have to guard against being caught up in.
Yeah.
Oh, woe is me.
That's true.
No.
Yeah.
If we just, you know, have faith in God that, you know, I'm a son of God.
Amen.
I'm an heir. So, okay, my life changed. Maybe I can't play basketball anymore, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. But I still have a great life.
Amen.
You know? And we just have to guard against that. I think too many people.
Yeah. I agree.
Throw your hands up and say, "Whoa, was
that?" Right, and I agree with that. And I guess one thing I would like to say about that is that self-pity, wallowing in self-pity, is a form of pride. you know, thinking, why me? Woe is me. What did I do to deserve this? What did you do not to deserve it? Is the question. What makes you any better? What makes I any better than anybody else who goes through suffering and trials and tribulation? And another good point that Jim was touching on with suffering is the woe is me thing, but I'm sorry, there was something else and it escaped me, so maybe the Lord didn't want me to speak about that. So that's good, though. I mean, praise God. Yes.
Something I keep thinking about is that we live in a broken world.
Yeah.
No matter how strong a Christian we can be, we're still going to be affected by a broken world.
Yes. Right.
People who are evil and think evil and want to do evil. Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation.
Yeah.
But be of good cheer.
Good cheer.
And I've overcome it.
That's right.
And I think as we walk through trials and tribulation, we have to realize we're still the victors and not the victims.
That's right. Yeah.
You can't lay down and say, well, I guess God wants me to suffer.
Right.
God wants me to win. And amen. I'm going to learn how to win.
Yep, I agree. I agree with that. Mike?
Just to jump off on that, is because, you know, there's different elements in of sufferings and trials of what we go through. Mm-hmm. Some of them, like what she said, is we're in a broken world. You're going to have these things.
Yeah.
Also, the other side is us in our choices.
Mm-hmm.
We suffer from the choices we make, too, which are self-inflicted because what we're doing, and that's part of the growing pains of maturing, because we don't deny ourselves at certain
times. Right, that's true.
We make the wrong choices. So, see, that's part of the suffering, too, and that's what Peter says. Listen, you suffer for these things over here, but you chose the wrong thing. Let's celebrate because we suffer following Christ.
Right.
We're doing the right things, yet we still suffer.
Yeah.
So elements that are working in there, so our choices and things, and like what Lisa was talking about, when you first come into the kingdom, you know, it's like a baby.
Mm-hmm.
A baby gets nurtured, you know, they're not doing anything but eating, sleeping, and, you know, pooping.
Right.
You know? But then when they start getting toddlers, they start making choices and start getting anything, so then the discipline
start falling off the couch and might bump their little head or something. Hey, you're going to learn. Don't get that close to the edge.
What you're on is maturing as Christ.
Yeah.
You know, we're growing too. But the choices, the sufferings, all, some of it's not self-inflicted.
Right.
Some are self-inflicted.
Yeah.
But the thing, well, I think what you want to touch on what Jim said, he said, no matter what, I'm a son of God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. And just one thing, I think he was talking about the enemy coming in and speaking to you. And I think the enemy wants to try to play off of your suffering and when you may be beaten down. And he's trying to say that this can't be from God. You know, you can't be with God and going through this, you know. But that's not true. And like Mike said, a lot of our suffering and affliction is self-inflicted because we make stupid choices, just to be honest with you. I mean, well, I'll say I, and y'all can fill in the blank for yourselves if you feel so compelled. But God does, there's, you know, self-discipline, and there is discipline from God when we make wrong choices, and he wants to get us back on track, and he wants to see us mature. And so that's what we're mainly going to be talking about. But we will talk about being trained, you know, having your senses exercised to be able to discern between good and evil. That's you know, self doing that, or it's experience or whatever. But unless anybody else has anything, we're going to get into it. And I praise God because we got like 5 minutes left and we're just going to get started on this. So that gives me more. I might be here for 2 more months. I don't know who's got March, but I love it though. I really enjoy fellowshipping with you guys. And so we had talked about what weos meant in the Greek, and where I was drawing that from was lexque, that's actually in the back of my Bible. We had talked about that previously, not sure if anybody remembers that, but it's just basically a mature one who's being led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. There's also the Blue Letter Bible that I like to use, which tells you, you know, the Greek meaning. And so one of the biblical usages is those whom God esteems as sons whom he loves, protects, and benefits above others. While I'm reading this, you guys could go ahead and go to Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 6 through 14, because that's where we're going to go next, and I'll just talk about this while you're going there. So, is those whom God esteems as sons, whom he loves, protects, and benefits above others. In the Old Testament, this was used of the Jews, and in the New Testament, this is of Christians, which also can include Jewish people, by the way. I've heard people say God loves everybody, and he does. Scripture says that God wishes that all would come to repentance so that none would perish. But when we are known as God's sons, or we us, he benefits and favors us above others with a special love and protection. And I know that's hard for a lot of people to grasp, but it's true. It's what the scripture teaches. Another biblical usage is those who revere God as their father, the pious worshipers of God, which just means those who really respect and worship God, those who in character and life resemble God, those who are governed by the Spirit of God, who repose the same calm and joyful trust in God, which children do in their parents. And hereafter, in the blessedness and glory of the life eternal, will openly wear this dignity as the sons of God. This is the usage that we see in Romans 8:14 and Galatians 3:26. The term is also used preeminently of Jesus Christ as enjoying the supreme love of God, united to him in affectionate intimacy, privy to his saving counsels, obedient to the Father's will in all his acts. So Jesus is always referred to as weos because of the Father's great love for him, united him to the Father in an intimate way, and caused Jesus to walk in obedience to the Father in all that he did. This great fatherly love sometimes comes with discipline. Before we get into these scriptures, actually, I want to read 1 John 4:18, and this is out of the Amplified Classic Edition, because again, I don't want you to feel like you're getting beat down with the word. I want you to understand that this is the love of God. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love and has not yet grown into love's complete perfection. In its context, 1 John 4:18 is talking about fearing punishment when God judges everyone. This verse reminds us that there is no reason for us who are born again to fear, because all of our punishment was absorbed in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. As Isaiah 53:5 says, the punishment for our peace was laid upon him. And this peace was peace with God. Because while we were sinners, we were enemies of God. That sentence right there could have caught somebody's attention. While we were, past tense, sinners. Because we're no longer sinners. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I know somebody may come up to me afterwards and say, well, hold on now, everybody sins. But we could talk about that later. There's a whole study I could do about that. So while we were sinners, we were enemies of God. So now that we have peace with God through the cross of Christ, we no longer have to fear punishment. So discipline is not to be confused with punishment, because God's punishment and his discipline are two different things. He punishes his enemies by the wrath of God, and he disciplines those whom he loves, as we will see in the next few scriptures. So this is what you're seeing in the end time when you're reading the Revelation, and you know, people are being thrown into the lake of fire and all this hellfire and brimstone and all that stuff. That's not for the children of God. That's the wrath of God, and we're not going to endure the wrath of God. The wrath was already poured out on Jesus Christ so that we could have peace with God and no longer be enmity with God, have enmity with God. Hebrews 12, chapter 6, verse through 14 says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, all have become partakers of discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? See, his discipline is giving us, it's actually life. His commandments are life. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Whew. We get to share in his holiness. I don't know about y'all, but I've been envisioning. I was just sharing with PJ about it and Judy that I've been in a vision and in God's presence, and just his holiness was just breaking me down to the point where I was going to cry, you know. And his holiness is just so good, and we get to partake in that if we will share in his sufferings and take part in this discipline. Don't despise the discipline, but bring it on. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. I've got just a couple of minutes, but we're going to try to dive in a little deeper to this. Verse 6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." The word "receive" here in the Greek is paridekomai, and it means to receive or embrace with peculiar favor. As we see that weos, that's one of the terms that's used in the biblical passage, or in the Blue Letter Bible. So paridekomai means to receive or embrace with a peculiar favor. Now let's look at Proverbs 3:12, and you can go there, or you can just listen to me real quick. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." I love that. The son in whom he delights is the one who gets corrected. Which is very interesting to me, since the word "love" in Hebrews 12:6 is agapeo, and it means to delight in or to love dearly. So when we put this all together, we see that the Lord corrects those who he delights in and embraces and receives with a peculiar favor, which are his weos, our mature ones. This discipline can come in the form of suffering, but it is for our training in righteousness, which causes us to be fruitful, mature Christians. We are already the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And according to verse 11 here in chapter 5 of Hebrews, the peaceful fruit of that righteousness is brought about after we are trained through God's discipline, which causes us sorrow. So we must mature in order to produce fruits according to that righteousness, which already belongs to us, and in order to mature, we must suffer. And I wanted to ask a question, and I'm going to ask it, and you guys just think about it, and then if you come back next week, maybe you can answer it, and we can actually discuss this question here. But here's something for you to think about. Is there anybody who has gone through suffering?
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard
and later
podcast.
Look back and
like
been grateful that God allowed
Vineyard,
you
please visit us
to go through that suffering so that you may grow. And if so,
or you can call
what did you learn through that whole process? So have you ever went through anything that caused you suffering? You know that God was with you, and you were able to grow and learn and mature through that process. You were able to get closer to the Lord. If that's ever happened to you, think about that story. Bring it back with you next week. And if so, then what did you learn through that whole process? So we're going to go ahead and wrap it up right there. I just thank God for the time. I thank God for the group and for the fellowship. Everybody who spoke up and didn't speak up, I enjoy it. I'm not one who teaches, and I just want you to sit there and be quiet and listen. I want a fellowship. So I thank God for that. So let's just pray and just thank God for this time. Lord, we thank you for this word spoken here today, God. I pray that everyone does do as Lee said, and that the word says that they test the spirit and that they weigh the words that have been spoken and see that if they are from God or if they are not from God. If anything I have spoken is not of God, Lord, let it not even be remembered. But God, everything that was from you, let it dwell deep inside our hearts and abide in our souls and our spirits so deeply that when these trials or tribulations or sufferings come, these words will be brought back to our remembrance. And we can remember that you are with us through everything, that you are causing us to grow into maturity, to be ones who will be mature sons, who will conduct themselves in the glory and character of Christ, who will co-labor with you and rule and reign on this earth from now into eternity. I pray, God, that this word is comforting to everyone and that it not be hurtful, God, but that the truth would comfort everyone who has heard it, God. That it be uplifting and encouraging, just knowing that you are with us no matter what. Like the three Hebrew boys, Radshak and Abednego, God. And when they were in the fiery furnace, that you were there with them, God. So you are with us, God. And no matter what we go through, you're always there. And we love you and we thank you for that. God, I pray for an anointing for the worship service today, God. I pray that as the instruments are played, God, and the songs are sung, Lord, that people's hearts are touched, God, and that their spirits are renewed, Lord. If we know you already, let our spirits be renewed and be set on fire with a new hunger and a new love for you, God. A desire to walk in your holiness and to live out the character that you display towards us, God. Lord, I pray for an anointing on the speaker today, God, whoever is speaking the message, Lord, that it be one that would go into our hearts and change us radically, Lord, and so that we would be molded more into your image. By the end of this day, we would look more like you, God. I just pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.